Well, now, brethren, we're looking forward to another blessing from our brother Paul. And the subject for the second talk is Wheels Within Wheels, Part 2. Had Part 1 this morning, so we're looking forward to a blessing from Paul. Part 2, Wheels Within Wheels.
Before we go on to the next pattern, there was one point I wanted to make out on this particular pattern here. That there's actually seven dates that we would recognize as important biblical dates. We have the October 41, 27 B.C. That's the fall of mankind in the garden. 2472, and that's also October. That's the date of the flood. 1812.75 is actually the spring of 1813 B.C., The mist of the years is the same, as well as the fall and the restoration is going to be the same on all three patterns you're going to see. And then there's the spring of 33 A.D. where our Lord was crucified, and the spring of 1878 where the nominal system also fell under judgment, just as the Jewish house did in the other time. Now, the important thing about this is, if you was to take this pattern and start playing around with it, and let's say you decided you want to cut out some years out of this part right here, can you imagine what would happen to the pattern? It would no longer be symmetrical. You can't do it. And so that's the point about this. I think these seven dates lock this pattern so that you can't change the 1845-year parallels. And we're going to see the same thing on actually the other two patterns that you're going to see here today. And that's the important point that I want to make, is that as far as I'm concerned anyway, the chronology is unchangeable. So this next one is going to be the 1260-2520-year pattern, and it's going to have the 1260 plus the 2520 in it. And we're not going to explain exactly how we got this, excepting to say that we use the same, pretty much the same theory as what we did on the first one. This is the 2520. That's the 607 to the 1914 date. And this is the 539 to 1799, the 1260, where those two darkened arcs are. And there's actually going to be 10 dates on this pattern. This pattern's a little bit different in that there's not a date right in the center. This is actually a 40-year circle here. And not sure exactly why, but and it's an interesting number, is 1,070 years gap in between all of these smaller circles here. And the smaller circles, if you look down here on the bottom, there are 40, 35, 40, 35, 40. So each one of these is 40 years, 35, 40, 35, 40. And some of these are going to match places where you actually will recognize that the 40 years belongs. So as we go through this, again, there's no way to modify this pattern without changing those dates. So we're going to go through date by date, just to show you what they are. The 539 date, and that's where papacy started its worming its way into power with the Roman Empire, and he didn't really have the control over the empire like he did later on in history, but I think he had a great deal of influence with the empire. And one of the things that happened right at that date was the Arians, who were the ones who did not believe in the Trinity, originally had been forced out of the empire, and then the barbarians came and they kind of pushed them back into the empire. Well, when Justinian came along, him and some historians think him and the papacy made kind of a behind-the-scenes agreement to get rid of anyone who didn't agree with the orthodoxy, which was they had to believe in the Trinity doctrine. And so that right there, from that point on, all the way up until 1799, was a period of time in which it was very difficult to hold any doctrines that were different than the system, because they would either come and kill you, persecute you, or whatever they could do to get you to change. And then the next date that's on this pattern is when the power began to be broken, and this is actually October of 1799, as you see right below here. And that date is when the Pope that had been in power right at that time was thrown into prison by Napoleon, and he actually died there in prison, and they had to elect another Pope, and I think it was in about 1800 that Pope was, beginning of 1800, he was elected, and a lot of the kings saw that at the time, and they kind of withdrew from papacy, and that broke that superstitious power that they had. Unfortunately, some of them got back together with him again for a time, but in the end, as you'll see, that didn't do him any good. The next date is one that we talked about earlier, the 8th October 1874, and we thought this Psalms here kind of was appropriate. Psalms 2, verse 12, "Kiss the sun, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all they who take refuge in him." And that reminds us of the 1260, 1290, and 1335 of Daniel chapter 12, which actually reaches right to that 1874 date. And it does say, "Blessed is him that cometh unto the 1335th day." And that wrath was soon to be kindled in 1914, and that was 2,520 years after the loss of Israel's power, civil power. And, of course, the kings who had held sway for that whole time there, most of them were deposed at the time, and there was no real kings that had any power after that point in time. Now, there's two lines here, and this first one, for a while I didn't think actually applied, but I'm beginning pretty much convinced now that these two dates actually were valid. You'll recognize the second one actually was extremely valid. And first glance, it looks like this is 1948, but it's actually 1949, so that up. We know that Israel became a nation in 1948, so didn't quite think too much about it. But then I looked into the history of this, and the War for Independence began in 1947, and they were actually declared a nation in 1948. But the history books that I was looking at just recently said that the Arab armies didn't completely withdraw until July of 1949, which is, again, very close to that date. So as we saw, Israel lost their civil power way back here. You see it came back right on that point right there. The last of the Gentile nations were out of the nation of Israel, excepting for Jerusalem, which came later. The 1989 date is October 1989, and that's when communism collapsed. And that opened up the way for many more Jews to come back, as well as breaking up the pieces of the Russian Empire that held sway over that large block of the northern land up there. But we now see again at this point in time, they're starting to try to reassert their old empire. And so we don't know exactly what's going to happen, but they may indeed actually be involved in this Ezekiel 38 and 39 and come down not only with themselves, but perhaps some of those southern countries that were used to be part of the Russian Empire. So coming back here, this is the seven times of the 2,520 years, and that's October 607 B.C., and we think Leviticus 26:24 is where it talks about the seven times. And it mentions it several times in that chapter, but that seven times there may actually be the point in time that that's referring to there, and that they would be out of their land for that time. And as we were saying when he got down to 1914 and that war there that opened up the way for the Jews to start buying land and so on again. And the 722 B.C. is the date that the 10 tribes were removed. And this chart has an unusual feature that it actually folds right on the center of that 40-year period. So, again, this 2520 and the 1260 chronology is locked by the 10 dates. And that pattern is, again, symmetrical. But as I said before, we're not going to actually explain how we did this so much, excepting that we put down everything that we knew. Again, we knew about the 1260, the 2520, and we knew that 2520 actually had two 1260s in it. So if you followed one of these small circles around, it actually goes through there twice. And then we mirror imaged that and went back and forth, and this is the pattern that we got. And again, if you printed this out and folded it, one half of it would lie exactly on top of the other half. So again, the important point here is you can't modify that 2520 or the 1260. Now, just as we saw cherubim in the Ezekiel's thing, the nominal system has some things I found on the internet, or this is just one of them I'm showing, that this would be the 12 elders on one side and the 12 elders on the other side, and this is where they would put the four living creatures. And then, of course, the throne is here. It's not exactly the way I would do it. I probably would have had these creatures up underneath, kind of around the throne, holding it up on each corner of that little platform, which, again, would be the crystallite. But we're going to try to show you this Revelation 4:8 graphically represented in this chronology patterns. Start out with the entire pattern, and looking at this, if I tell you up on top there that there's four living creatures, 24 elders with golden crowns, a central throne, an emerald rainbow, and of course there'll be harps and golden bowls full of incense. Probably about the only thing you might recognize as being in this would be this emerald or greenish-colored rainbow around it. So in order to try to show this a little more plainly, we're going to split out the pieces piece by piece and see if it makes better sense. One of the problems we had was getting a translation that kind of described exactly what the Greek was saying, so we giving kind of a partial quote of Revelation 4:8 from the PC Study Bible Interlinear. And this is exactly as it's exactly worded. Each of them had wings, six about him. And I think it's Rotherham says six around him, which is actually even better. And if you look up here, this pattern here is actually cut out of the center here. And the orange ones, there's one, two, three, four, five, six circles, and they are around this living creature right here. And the same thing is true here with the red ones, the green ones, and then the brownish-colored ones down here. Now, they're a little bit hard to see this way because you don't quite know how these, each one of these is probably just the edge of a wing. The next slide will probably show it a little bit plainer what I think might be the situation. So up here it's kind of shaded in, and these wings, I don't know exactly how they would work, but they would probably go like this. And this one comes out of this section, this one comes out of that section, and that one comes out of there, and that one comes out of there. And of course it said there was a lion, a calf, a man, and a flying eagle in each one of these. And Rotherham does pretty good here, except that I would move a couple of the commas around. He says each one of them have severally six wings round about, and I would leave the comma out, and then comma, and within full of eyes. And that's going to be actually what I think we're going to see here. So there's the eyes and the pattern of this set of circles. It's kind of looks like there's only three sets there, but actually if this living creature here is this set, and then there's another living creature is that set, and coming from this side, you got this one, and this one actually overlaps the same set as the number two here, so there's actually two sets, one on top of each other here that you can't see the fourth one. So there would be sets of eyes for each four of them, just as it describes there. And then it talks about there being a throne set in heaven and one sitting upon the throne. And then around the throne were 4 and 24 thrones. Now, these aren't exactly thrones like we would think, unless you think about these as being the seat of the throne. And if you're up above and you're looking down from a high balcony down onto these seats, you count these. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 on that side, and again 12 on this side, and the central throne in the middle. So again, not quite as clear maybe as the Ezekiel vision, but all the right parts are there. And so we think this is kind of verifying that this pattern is correct. And then around the throne were 4 and 20 thrones, and upon the thrones 4 and 20 elders sitting arrayed in white garments, and on their heads were crowns of gold. These aren't quite like crowns like we would kind of envision a king having, but these would be more like a mitre, where the crown goes up kind of high. And if you look at these, they're actually all leaning towards the throne. All of them are bowing that way. Now, the white garments are a little hard to see here, and once we come back to the full vision, these white spots that are hanging down here will show up very clear as being white. And this, again, is something I'm not certain about, but if we look, it says that there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne. If we look at the chronology up here, the only place in this pattern where there could conceivably be 7 dates would actually be right in here if we count that center date. So we would have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So I don't know if that was what was intended there, but we kind of throw that in as something just to think about. And the 24 elders each had golden bowls full of incense. Well, when you move from chapter 4 to chapter 5, the vision changes somewhat, because in chapter 4 you're actually looking at the vision prior to the crucifixion of our Lord. And that's why we saw the green rainbow there, because the emerald rainbow, I think, is representing life, and that was the promise of life that was given in the Abrahamic promise. In thee and thy seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed through the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. And so I kind of think that the rainbow changes color to the 7-colored rainbow, and we'll show that a little bit later. But there's no scripture actually says that once the lamb pays that price. And then it talks about the 24 elders, and each one of them holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. So if we look at here, this is probably the easiest place to see it. This is actually cut out of here, and this would be like the backside of the harp, and then one string. And I looked up harps on the internet to see what the history was of these, and there actually are harps like these, but what they do is they tune each one to a separate note, and so that, let's say this one would have one note, this one would be another note, and so on, so that you would have all the different notes. And if that's valid, that's kind of interesting, because all of these harps, first of all, are all tied together, and they all come around here back to this central throne. When we did our Revelation study, we had looked at the 24 elders, and one of the thoughts that we had regarding what they might represent was actually the 24 books of the Old Testament as seen by Leeser, and also in the back of the Companion Bible, where it takes all the smaller books and puts them in, as counts them as one. And then there's actually 23 other books, so you have a total of 24. So if they're representing the books of the Old Testament, that would be why they're singing the Song of Moses and the Lamb, because the Old Testament is pointing forward to what was going to be. It was going to be pointing to Christ and to the salvation that was going to come. And I think it's Revelation 15:3, we can't see it because the palm branch is right in front of it there, but talks about the song of the 144,000 being able to sing the Song of Moses and the Lamb later on in the book of Revelation. And that song is a song of salvation. And so it's not true that you can, some people in the world say that you can play any old tune on the Bible. This particular tunes is all tied together, and they all come back to the central throne and to the Heavenly Father and to the Lamb. And they're all pointing to restitution. So if we come back to here, like I say, there's a possibility that this rainbow may now be the red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet of the rainbow, which is seven, which I thought was interesting. And these would be the crowns that we've seen before. And, of course, the four spots of the four living creatures. And these kind of represent where the robes would be, the white. And, of course, the bowls and the harps would also be in this part here. Back is here and the string here. So not quite as clear as the 1845, but I think, it, again, enough there that I think it's verifying that that pattern is correct and that the 1216 and 2520 is unchangeable. The next one we're going to see is the 25-inch cubit and the Jubilee and a 2,500-year cycle of time. And this Acts 3:19 through 21, I think, applies to this very well. Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, whereof God has spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. So this one here is going to be, the first pattern was judgment pattern. The second one we just saw was the pattern about who has the right to rule. You know, is it the Gentile kings? Is it papacy? Or is it really our Lord Jesus? And we know the answer to that. It's really the Lord Jesus. Now, this is based on this prophetic 25-inch cubit, and we don't have time to go through that in great detail, but an interesting thing we found about this, the Tabernacle of the Wilderness, Solomon's Temple, and even Ezekiel's Temple, and the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven in Revelation, they generate time periods of 1,000, 2,500, 6,000, and 7,000, which are all very interesting numbers. And that shows that there was one author for all of these buildings. Is it the height, the width, and so on? By multiplying them by 25, you get these different numbers out. The New Jerusalem is the one that I really appreciated when I saw this. It has a 144-cubit wall, and that would be a 144 as it's written in the Greek text. They didn't write their numbers out and together like we do, but they actually separated into 144. So if you take 100 times 25, you get 2,500, which is a 50 times 50 of the Jubilee. And a 40 times 25 equals the 1,000, which is the millennial age. And the 4 times 25 is the 100 years of Isaiah 65:20. And so I thought that was quite appropriate being in the wall of the New Jerusalem, because the 2500 brings us up to this last day, and the 1000 shows us during the time it's going to occur within, and the 100 shows the minimum amount of time that mankind will have to accept this. Now, this is the tabernacle, and there was a reprint article that was, this information was actually sent to Pastor, but he passed away before it was published. And it was one of the reprints that goes beyond our normal ones. I think it's, I don't know the exact year, but it's in the set that's the, goes up to 1919. It's 64, 35 through 36. And I think this concept that was in there was valid. And what the thought is if you add up all of the cubits that go around the tabernacle, oops, excuse me, you had 15 cubits, 100 cubits, 50, another 100, and 15. And so over here we've added them up, you get 280. And you can't see it, but 280 times 25 equals 7,000 inches. So if you take 1 inch per year, that equals 7,000 years. So from this gatepost all the way around and back to here would be the complete time period of the plan of God. And the concept is taken from Ezekiel 40, verse 5. It says, behold, there was a wall on the outside of the house all around about, and in the man's hand was a measuring rod of 6 cubits long. By the cubit, which was a hand's breadth longer than usual, and he measured the breadth of the building, 1 rod, and the height, 1 rod. And that's Leeser's translation. Now, that says it's a hand's breadth larger than normal, and there was a normal civil cubit, and then like a royal cubit, which is some commentators that tell you is what this was talking about, but we don't believe that's correct. We've actually calculated this out. If you figure out the extra length that this hand's breadth would give you, the cubits actually would wind up being about 25 inches. So this concept seems to be pointing to that third prophetic cubit. Now, if you take some of the key points around this tabernacle, you'll get the same interesting kinds of numbers that we got on the other patterns. This one's going to have 7. The fall of man is, of course, the same as the other 3, and opposite on the other side is the restoration. And those 2 dates are always the same, as well as the midst of the years. The end of Adam's first day, and then return of the Lord, 1874, is the second Adam in the 7th day, or the 7,000th year day. This date is different than what you'll find in that reprint article. They had Jer on there, and I believe, by the way, I calculated out the 450 years of the period of Judges, that Jephthah and his daughter, who are a picture of Christ in the church, are actually on this corner. And that makes sense because birth of Christ is on the opposite corner, which is 2 B.C. And the midst of the years here, keep in mind this dotted line because we'll come back to this later. And this goes over to the center of the mercy seat. And this is an important thing here. Now, each one of these little spaces here is 5 cubits. And there's actually 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of those spaces, so there's actually 25 cubits between these larger sections. And so as we were looking at this, we thought, well, 25 times 25 equals 625, but that doesn't seem to really ring any bells. We don't know what the heck that is. So because the other 2 patterns were in circles, though, we thought, well, we'll draw this into circles and just see what we get. And lo and behold, 4 of those are 2,500, which is the 50 times 50, the Jubilee. And the one point I want to make on this is this pattern is based on a 50-year cubit, not a 49-year cubit. In other words, a 49-year cubit will not, or not, excuse me, a Jubilee. 40, that's a mistake there. I should say a Jubilee. A 49-year Jubilee will not work with this pattern. It has to be 50. And we don't know quite what these little gaps are here, because those are actually where the tabernacle fence makes the corner. Whether there's anything there or not, we don't know. These are the dates we think are valid. The fall of man, the end of the first day, the of Jephthah and his daughter, the mist of the years, one and a quarter B.C., which is October 2 B.C., 1874 and 2874 again. So again, just like in the previous two patterns, if you try to slice a chunk out of any one of these, this whole pattern would be disrupted, would not work. And just as in Habakkuk 3:2, where he said, prayed to God about in wrath, remember mercy, that's what this Jubilee is going to actually accomplish. It's going to accomplish mercy for all mankind. Now, these two here are essentially what we find in the Jubilee from the second volume. And this says Israel's Jubilee. And it doesn't actually end right on the center of the midst of the years. It actually starts 1 year afterwards. And I looked at this for quite some time because I thought, boy, this really should, you know, be nice if it was 2,500, but then we wouldn't have this 1 year. So the more I looked, I found that this is actually the correct date. So this is correct. As we come down through here, we have 2,499 years, and then the 1 year equals the entire 1,000 years. Now, if you remember from Israel's Jubilee that there was supposed to be 70 Jubilees, and they kept 19 of them, leaving 51. If you look on a line on the, I think it's called the, trying to think of the name, it's Encyclopedia, the Jewish Encyclopedia, they talk about the Jubilee, and they say they believe that the Jubilee was 50 years up until this point. And at that point, it was the last one that they could keep at 50, and everyone went to Babylon after that time, and when they came back, not everyone was able to come back. So it was ruled that they couldn't have a Jubilee year anymore, because how could you have it? Not every man could return back unto his possessions. And so they say in that encyclopedia, that Jewish encyclopedia, that it was 49 after that time, and that's exactly what we find here. Just as the second volume has it, that from there to there brings you right to exactly 1874. Now, some brethren noticed, though, that this circle actually starts right in the center and goes to 1874, and it actually puzzled me for quite some time. I couldn't quite figure out why that was different. And as I'm looking at this pattern, though, it all of a sudden dawned on me that what we're seeing here is actually Israel's Jubilee. This is just another facet of what God has planned for the entire world of mankind, as it took 3,500 years, or 70 times 50 Jubilees, to fall. Now it's going to take exactly that same amount of time to bring everyone back. And so if you split that, sure enough, we do have a 2,500 with 1,000 left over down here. So if you remember that parallel we showed with the 1845s, where it was 2,500 years from the flood to Jesus being baptized, well, now you have 2,500 years from this center point to the end of the 6,000 years, right when Christ returns again. So kind of, I thought that was rather interesting. Now this one's a little bit harder in some ways, but Isaiah chapter 6 talked about seraphim. It doesn't actually say that there's four, but we can assume there is, because there was in the two other patterns. But it does say each has six wings, so we'd have to look at it slightly different to see the extra two wings. And these are the four. And the one pair of wings, of course, is pretty much where it was with the 1845 one. But the other two pair are a little bit harder to see. They're kind of a pair of wings overlapping behind, and another one here that overlaps and goes this way. So those would make two extras, if you can see that. A little bit obscure, but on the 1845 pattern, it is totally different. It's actually only a single circle comes around through here. And that's that wheel within a wheel. And this doesn't say anything about a wheel within a wheel. Now, this being the memorial season, I thought this was rather interesting. This is that dotted line I told you to kind of keep track of. This comes off the back of the mercy, tabernacle, and goes to the center of the mercy seat, which is actually right here between the cherubim. And I thought that was kind of interesting because that's the birth of Christ, October 2 B.C., and that Shekinah glory was actually right here, showing that Christ did come from the Heavenly Father. If we take the length of time he was here on earth, 33 and a half years, and divide it by 25 to get the total amount of cubits that we could go from here, if we were converting this into distance, we would go across the center to the edge, you would have 0.75 cubits, and then there would only be 0.59 left, and so it would only take you just slightly over a third of the way down. And if you look at Leviticus 16:14, it says, "And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle the blood with his finger seven times." And that seven times, I think, represents a perfect sacrifice. And the blood of the goat, which represents the church, the same thing happens with that. It's put in the same place on the mercy seat. But again, because the Lord's blood was there first and handed over to the Heavenly Father, that makes us acceptable. By ourselves, we would not be acceptable for anything. But as to when that's going to occur, that's why I put the question marks. We have no idea on that. All I can say is that the time is probably getting shorter and shorter as we go, and as we see worldly events, it does look that it can't be too much longer. Now, I kind of blame this one on to Brother Tom Gilbert, because he says, I showed this to our ecclesia, and he says, did you ever try putting these all together to see if any other features showed up? And so we did. And I found this Psalms, which I think describes it, Psalms 92:5. "How great are your works, O Lord? Your plans are very intricate." From the Net, and that's from the Net Bible. I thought that really described it very accurately, very intricate. So the challenge here is, if you're going to slice out 100 and some years down in this area someplace here, how are you going to do that without destroying the pattern? There's no way. So that's why I say that the 1845, the 1260, the 2520, the Jubilees of the 2500s, they're not changeable. The interesting thing, if you look at, I should back up here, we're actually going to be looking here and over here. If you go from this line to that line, it's exactly 33 and a half years, and that line is actually the birth of Christ, which is that one that's on the tabernacle. And this is the crucifixion on the 1845 one. I don't remember which two lines these are, but they're 30 years, which is when Christ began his ministry. So between that and the blood on the mercy seat, I thought that goes really well with this being the memorial season, that without that sacrifice that our Lord had done for us, we would not have anything. We couldn't even have began the church. And so not only now can we have the church completed eventually, but the world of mankind will be restored. So there's 24 intersecting dates in this total pattern, and any attempt to change any of the size of these circles by modifying the chronology would destroy that pattern. And so that's kind of where we're at on this. I'm hoping that we have time, which you have a little bit of time left. So if anyone has any questions, this now would be the time to ask it. Yeah.
I have a question on the 1845. But before I ask that, I think the question all of us want to ask is, where can we get a copy of your pictures? Is it online? or if there's a written manuscript of book one, is that available? So if you could answer that first, where can we get copies of this? And then I do have a question on the 1845.
Okay. Well, for one thing, all of these diagrams here, they're going to be they have the copy with my thumb drive that has those on them. And there is a paper copy that I printed this, but I'm working on the book number two part. I kind of print them both together, so that's not quite done, and I really need to go back through that and check all my figures and make sure. And there's some questions I had in that pattern I don't quite know, you know, all the answers to, and so we want to work on that a little bit more. But this part, we could get a printout of that by just asking me for it, and I could do that.
I'm sure we'll all be standing in line at the end of your talk.
we could actually give you an electronic copy of that, too.
Good. Getting back to the 1845-year pattern you discussed this morning, near the end of that presentation, you mentioned that within some of the 1845s, are 40s and 390s, if I remember correctly. Can you elaborate a little bit on what some of those 40s is? Well known to us, a period of testing and so on, 40 days, 40 years. If you could give us some examples of that, that would be fine. But I'm more interested in the 390s, if you can elaborate on what in the 1845-year pattern is the significance of those 390s and where are they?
Okay, now, that's kind of found in my second book, and I'm trying to rework my memory here. But I think that the 40 actually winds up being right where the 40 is from the immersion of the Lord to the 70 AD. And so that 40 winds up there, and there is a 390 to go back into history, and I can't remember exactly what it starts at, but there's a parallel diagram that I have in that book, too, that the events that happened in the time of the Babylon, the events that happened in the time of our Lord, and the events that happened on this end of the age. There's actually a parallel between all that 390s and the 40. For example, 390 on this end of the age, I think is, don't remember the exact starting date again, but it's back close to where, Luther and so on, the split, I believe. And the 40 doesn't quite exactly match, and maybe it don't either on the Babylon one. It actually goes to the 1909 date, the Agadir crisis, which I think is 1909. I'd have to look it up, but that one I'm not quite sure why it does that. But the 390 brings you up to Pastor Russell's time. I think it's 1878. So any other questions?
Well, I enjoyed the presentation. Just overall, the approach is very interesting. In as much as it was hard for the prophet to describe this vision to us, it's very intriguing that perhaps this is somewhat of a maybe three-dimensional view of it that he saw. But I was wondering about that picture that you have shown us in this portion where the crowns and robes were and I wonder if I understood it right, that they were kind of like also made similar to there was like a second function as, oh yeah, these were their.
Yeah. Okay. Now,
I was wondering, I guess my question is, are these slices here playing kind of double duty, or are they separate portions as far as the cutouts that you were showing to us? That's my gist of the question.
Yeah, they seem like they play double duty. When you go from chapter 4 to chapter 5, there's actually two different visions, it seems like, and it may be because of the fact that the Lamb was found worthy to open that seven seals on the scroll, and of course that opens up more of God's vision and the future, you know, not only divine plan, but also the judgment that was going to come because of the things the nominal system was going to do. And so, for example, the seats in chapter 4 where the 24 elders would sit, you know, the round seat in chapter 5, they're actually the bowls of incense. and they have that harp with them. And those are the same parts that actually make up the harp here. Actually makes up not only the robe, but so vision actually changes between 4 and 5. And I think it's because of that fact that the Lamb was found worthy. It actually changes. And that's why I suspect that the green emerald rainbow changes to the multicolored rainbow. The only other place we have a rainbow in Revelation is, I believe it's in chapter 10, where the angel is coming. And I think that's the Lord coming from 1799 onward. And it shows him coming prior to the time that the seventh messenger is there, because you have the seven thunders uttered, but it says don't write them down yet because it's not yet time. And so, as he's coming, he has this rainbow about his face. And I think that's that, probably the message of the divine plan, the new covenant coming to the nation of Israel. And so he's bringing that message as well as a message of judgment. I think that's why later on, John, it says he eats of that scroll and it's bitter in his, sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his stomach. It's a sweet message, but it has a bitter judgment that's coming also at the same time. And so, the switch from 4 to 5, I think, is the key there. There are double applications of that for this. Brother Irwin.
Revelation 4:3, you'd have the rainbow of what you're talking about. And then that would be a picture of restitution, because the emerald really mentioned that it would be green. Emerald is always green.
Right, and I agree with that, because that's why we thought when we did our Revelation study that emerald rainbow was a picture of the Abrahamic covenant, because that's what leads to all of the restitution later. And when you switch from chapter 4 to 5, now all of a sudden you have the Lamb as if slain. That now has brought that message. It's how that message is going to be fulfilled. Abraham's covenant couldn't be fulfilled unless our Lord would have really paid that price on the cross, and that's what's done it all for us.
And Revelation 10:1 would be when our Lord returns, he has a rainbow in his head to fulfill all the restitution.
Right, that's what I mean. That's why I think when he's coming there, that rainbow may be multicolored. The full faceted divine plan is now coming. The thought we had in Revelation, it's no positive thing, but that's the thought we had.
Brother Paul, in all of your illustrations, and this one's a good example on the screen right now, is that you've identified certain key dates that lock in the wheels within wheels or the pictures of the four living ones. But there are implied many more dates of all of those intersections of the curves that you haven't indicated point to any particular event in Scripture, either historically or prophetically. Do you expect one day when you write book 3 that you'll be able to point out that there's more than just the 10 dates that lock in this particular pattern, but there's something at each one of those intersections where the big circles overlap and the small circles begin and end? Or don't you think these visions were meant to go into that much detail with dates?
That's a question that I've been asked about this before, and I don't actually know the answer. As of right now, I don't know of, like on the 1845 pattern, there's one prior to the Mist of the Years. I don't know what that would be, and then there's two afterwards in the New Testament times. Now, there could be something there. I don't know. I guess one object lesson is that the 12, 16, 25, 20 pattern, I always thought at one time there was only 7 on there, but it was kind of cheating a little bit to get just 7 because it had 1874 and something else, and I thought, well, because they're on the other pattern, we'll kind of bend things a little bit and we'll just say it's 7. But it actually was, at the time, it was like 9, and then I finally found the 722 date, which was the 10 tribes. That made 10, and 7 and 10 are kind of nice biblical numbers, so. But if there's more there could be, but I don't know. And then behind you.
One of the drawings you had had those two outside circles were 850 years, and you identified the intersection as 1989, which makes sense, be 115 plus 1874, which was the fall of communism, 885. There you go, 885, I'm sorry. Do you have a thought as to what the corresponding date would be in the first 1,000-year period?
Not for sure. Of course, Adam is still alive at that time, and so I don't know if something had turned the corner as, you know, he was starting to decline in his abilities by that time. You know, the curse was, because he lived almost 1,000 years, you know, not quite. So there's possibility of that, but I don't actually know. You know, we don't have any record of what happened back there. The other thing that kind of struck me, I hadn't looked at this for a while, but that date is 1989, and I'm sitting here looking at this, getting ready for this talk, putting these slides together, and I'm thinking, well, this is the furthest date that we've got on any of these. You know, I don't really know, as I say, where the final end is going to be. There's some sort of an overlap there, but I don't know exactly what it is, and I think it's because the Lord has hidden that. You know, he doesn't want us to know. It's strange. I stopped to talk to my neighbor, who I've talked to biblical things to off and on, you know, trying to get him interested, and just before we started coming down here yesterday. And so I'm over there talking to him, and all of a sudden he says, what about 2012? Is that going to be the end of the world? So I got to witness quite a bit to him. I told him, well, I don't think so. I said that we know that the world's not going to end. I got to explain all of that, of course. But I said as to when, you know, the kingdom's going to start and corruption is going to be done away with and all the bad things that are going to start going the right way for the little guy and, you know, the rich that are taking advantage of everybody are going to have to come down, you know, and give up a lot of things at that time. But that date, I said, I don't know. I said, it could happen this year, but I doubt it. But, you know, I said the world of mankind makes a big deal out of that because, you know, it's an Inca calendar. And I actually, interesting enough, I went looked it up on the Internet and followed it back, and it goes almost all the way back to the date of the flood, just after the date of the flood. So I thought that's kind of interesting. Maybe they started counting the calendar not too long after the flood, and what they based it on, I don't know. But it's probably nothing, but who knows? The Lord knows. We don't. Any other quick questions? I see Brother George is up here.
One last quick one. Sorry for asking so many. On all of your 7,000-year diagrams, the midpoint of the years is always October 6, 27 B.C., as you have it on this chart. Did anything significant happen in that year that would mark it as the middle of a larger period of time in God's plan?
The only thing I know of, and I'd have to go back and look for sure, but one time I was trying to go back through all the events that happened, and I thought that may have been where Jeremiah actually began to preach at that time, but don't quote me on that, because I'm kind of going by what I thought happened at one time, and I kind of put that on the shelf. I'm going to go back and verify that, and I never have, but that would be interesting to find out if that 40 actually did begin there, because on the book 2, there's actually some parallels with 40 years in them, and they're similar to that, and they actually point to Pastor Russell's time again, too. It's the same as, you know, our 1845 parallel does, which shows that we live in very important times. You know, it's verified by more than one event. So any other quick questions? And otherwise, we'll turn it over to Brother George. He can always ask me some more later. May not know the answer, but okay, Brother George.